Jesus said to his disciples, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, amen, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted to them by my heavenly Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The Gospel of the Lord. I want to, no homily can completely or exhaustively cover an issue. I want to talk today about fraternal correction, which is when our brother or sister is sort of on the wrong path in a serious way, maybe living in sin or, traveling astray. The obligation that we have in charity and in fraternal charity to call them back from sin. Now, sometime in the last couple of years, I'm pretty sure that I've also preached about this, and I preached a more practical homily about the when and the why and the how. If you really care enough, you can probably find that somewhere. I don't know how long our website keeps the homilies, but today, I can't address everything all at once. I really want to look at some of the more peripheral issues surrounding fraternal correction. So it's not going to be so practical about here's when you should do it and here's how you should do it, but some of the peripheral issues. So the first thing, when we approach the idea of fraternal correction, of saying, and just to be clear, I'm not talking here, when I say that we have an obligation to fraternal correction, obligation and charity, I don't mean that we take this as license to nag or nitpick somebody's life. Right? Fraternal charity really arises as a question when something serious is going on, when somebody who is somehow close to us or that we have some sort of relationship with, we see them going astray in such a way that they're going to hurt themselves through sin or hurt others, or they're being unfaithful to their vocation, whatever it is. We're talking about more serious sins, right? This isn't licensed to be to kind of nitpick all somebody's faults. But when we think about fraternal correction, I think there's another gospel that sometimes seems to conflict with it, and it's the one phrase from the gospels that I think everybody in the world knows, which is "Do not judge." Right? I think in many of our minds, the first thing that comes to mind when we think about, I see this happening in my brother's life or my sister's life, should I say something? Maybe one of the first thoughts that arises in response is "Do not judge." And if we correct our brother, maybe one of the first things they're going to say in response to us is "Do not judge." So the first thing we want to do is we want to look at this other gospel, which is not what we heard today. We just lost some lights. This gospel that says, we didn't lose sound, so we're good. This gospel that says "Do not judge." We can't really get into a full fleshing out of what that means, but we can use our reason to exclude some of the meanings. And the way it gets used, unfortunately, now, when people say, Jesus says, don't judge, they use it to mean you cannot make judgments about the rightness or wrongness of my actions. And I think if we just apply our reason to this, we know that's not what Jesus means when he says, do not judge. And one of the reasons we can know that is we say, you could make a really good argument that the whole foundation of civil society and the law is the judgments we make about the rightness or wrongness of actions, right? What Jesus means when he says do not judge is more along the lines that only God is competent to judge someone's heart, to judge how good or bad they are, whether they're saved or lost, how culpable they are for their sins. He definitely does not mean that we can't make rational, objective judgments about the rightness or wrongness of actions. And it's one of those things that even those of us who want to cite in self-defense that gospel, do not judge, we don't really mean it and we don't live that way. There are certain things that we would say all rational, civilized people would agree are wrong, which is a judgment. We're making judgment, rightness or wrongness of an action. It's wrong to kill. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to abuse a child, right? We'd say if somebody says, is it wrong to kill or to abuse a child? And that person says, well, you know, it's not my place to judge. We'd say, you're a lunatic and maybe a danger to society, right? So when we really examine it and boil it down, when somebody cites this passage, do not judge, often what they mean is, don't look poorly upon my actions. Don't think that what I'm doing is wrong. And certainly don't tell me that what I'm doing is wrong. I think that's often how we mean it or how we encounter it, but we want to, in just reason, dismiss that as gospel truth. Second, why fraternal charity? Well, I want to look back at the first book, or the first reading today, which is from Ezekiel, and the Lord telling Ezekiel, as his prophet, his obligation to prophesy and to call sinners back from their sin. And the Lord says, if you hear me say anything, you're to warn the wicked. If I tell them, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade the wicked one from his way, the wicked shall die for his guilt, but I will hold you responsible for his death. And if we look forward, then he says, but if you warn them and they turn away, then they'll die, but you'll save yourself. And in the gospel, Jesus says, you know, if you go to your brother and you win him over from his sin, then you've won him over. And elsewhere in the scriptures it says, like, if you win a brother back from sin, you can save your own soul, right? So there's this need sometimes for prophecy that has to be motivated by charity for our brother, right? We sometimes have to or are called to prophesy to our brother and sister for their own good. Because if we don't say something, if somebody doesn't say something, if somebody doesn't call them back from their sins, they may be lost. And so charity obliges us to reach out and to try to stop them from being lost. And you may say, but Father, Ezekiel's a prophet. It was his whole gig that God called him out to be his mouthpiece. But you have to look at what a prophet is, and you have to remember that all of us, by our baptism, if you are baptized, you're a prophet. Because all of us, by our baptism, are baptized into the participation in the prophecy of Jesus. So all of us are baptized priest, prophet, and king. And if we look at what a prophet is, look in the Old Testament. The Lord doesn't call prophets just to tell everybody how great everything is and say, hey, you're A-okay and God loves you. The Lord calls prophets in the Old Testament when the people have wandered away from the covenant and have been unfaithful. And he calls the prophets, and he names them prophets, specifically to go speak to that sin, to call God's people out, and to bring them, in the hopes of bringing them back into fidelity to the covenant. That's what a prophet is. A prophet is somebody who, for the good of the other, calls the other back from their sins in the hopes of saving them. And all of us, brothers and sisters, are prophets by virtue of our baptism. We're all called to share in this office of, in love, in charity, calling our brothers and sisters back from sin. Now, I just totally lost my train of thought. I lost half my homily in my head. Hold on. One of the reasons I want to address for why prophecy is important and why fraternal correction is necessary sometimes in our lives is sin blinds us. So you may think if somebody is, and somebody that you know is in some sort of serious sin, you may think they know what they're doing is wrong. They don't need me to tell them. But I can tell you from experience of myself as a sinner and people that I've encountered in life, that is sometimes not true. Sin has a way of blinding us. Sin has a way of making us unable to see the truth clearly. Sin has a way of like twisting up the way we see our own lives and our own actions so that sometimes We are the worst judges of our own actions. We are most incapable of seeing ourselves clearly. Sometimes we can see others' actions very clearly, but our ability to judge ourselves is obscure. And especially if a sin is serious or somebody's contemplating some serious infidelity, they may very well, as they're being drawn into the sin, being drawn into this temptation, they may be twisting the truth in their mind to such an extent that they no longer are really able to judge what's true. So you may look at it and say, surely this person knows what they're doing is wrong. They don't need somebody to tell them, but that might not be true. What they might need is somebody to be a touchstone for them, somebody to anchor them back to reality, somebody to call them out of the sort of unreality of their own twisted thoughts and remind them of what is the truth. And I can also tell you, so I've seen the twisting of reality in my own experience. I've also seen in my own experience what can happen sometimes when somebody is willing to bravely and lovingly speak truth back into their lives. It can sort of like break people out. And so when we look at the reason why we call somebody out, I mean, yeah, there's a social dimension. There's an extent to which we want to hold them accountable, want to remind them that they don't live in isolation, that they live in part of a community. But also there's the fact that it may very well be that they have lost touch with truth, and what they actually need is somebody who loves them to speak the truth to them. So these are some peripheral issues, but there was one fourth point, which I think was my most important point, but maybe the Holy Spirit doesn't want me to say it because for the life of me, I can't remember it. So I'm just gonna go sit down.